We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, right? Good start. Okay. And not only that, this morning, or actually yesterday afternoon, I went to print out my sermon, and I found that my computer had deleted the driver for the printer, and so I'm passing through a doorway today. I'm preaching from this. This is something I've never done before, so this gray hair and this thing don't naturally go together, you know, so we'll see how that goes. As Daniel mentioned today, we'll be preaching from the... I knew I shouldn't have done this. Let's see. Okay. It has a mind of its own, you know. We'll be preaching from the book of Philemon. Actually, if you were here a few weeks ago, I preached from the book of Philemon. It was a great privilege to do that. Anytime I get to be interacting with you over God's word, I love that. It's also scary to be up here. But I know that you love me, I love you, and the only one we must please is the Lord. So let's ask his blessing on this time, and specifically that I'll be faithful to the word. Gracious Father, we do thank you that we do know that all things work together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose, that we might become more like Jesus. Father, I pray that that would be true this morning, that we'd be sensitive to your word, and that I would be prevented from doing anything that would not be honoring to you by being honoring to your word. Father, I pray that you would make this time fruitful and useful to your kingdom. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When we looked at the book of Philemon a few weeks ago, we learned that, in addition to the things we found in Philemon, that we are all commanded to counsel. And when I say we, I mean we all are commanded to counsel. That is, to admonish one another, to build one another up in the word. That's a normal part of the body life of the church. And we know that when God gives us a command, such as we can see that commanded in 1 Thessalonians, in Romans, Galatians, Matthew, elsewhere in the scriptures where God says we're to build one another up and admonish one another in the Lord. And we know that when he gives us commands, he also gives us everything we need for life and godliness, including guidance and wisdom, which we find in his word. So we should expect to see that in the word. And when we did our first session in Philemon, we saw that very thing, that God, through Paul's example, gives us help in knowing how to confront someone, to admonish someone in the Lord in a way that honors God and also is a blessing to his children. If we're all to be doing that, then we need to know that. And we spent time there. We saw six principles on how to admonish. The first principle was that we need to put on pure humility. And we saw that Paul prayed for the man that he was going to admonish in advance. He spent some praying for that man. Principle two, pray for him. Principle three, he began the actually prepared before he did the admonishment with a bit of encouragement, an affectionate encouragement, and encouragement in the wonderful things that Philemon had been doing there in the church and in ministry. Principle four, he gave a gentle explanation for why he was admonishing him. Principle five, then he offered to help him, which is we should also do whenever we admonish. We should offer to help the person to do what he needs to do. And principle six, we should always follow up. Now today, we're going to move on from how to admonish. And actually, we're going to reverse that and think and look at the other people in the book of Philemon. Philemon is about a man named Philemon, who was a citizen of either Colossae or Laodicea, probably Colossae. And the church there in that community met in his home. He was apparently a very wealthy man, and or at least substantially wealthy from the information we get from the Word, and also a very godly man. He had a servant named Onesimus, and his servant ran away. And in God's sovereign will, he ended up in Rome. And there he came in contact with Paul. And Paul was in prison. But through his interactions with Paul, the Lord granted him salvation. So Onesimus came to be a brother and sister of you, and I mean a brother of you and I, and a brother of Paul. And now, an odd situation, a brother of his human master. And so that's the scenario that we come to. Paul, then, who is in jail, and if you know anything about the Roman prisons system, for that matter, all through the ancient world, in most cases, prisoners were not supported by the state. You had to have friends on the outside to take care of you, to provide for you, provide clothing for you, provide food for you. In fact, if you brought food for Paul, you better bring more than he needs, because a portion of it always went to the jailer. Okay, so having a friend on the outside is a great and wonderful thing. I had a wonderful experience fairly recently. Went to Germany and got the privilege of sitting in a dungeon all by myself with the door closed, and just experienced what that's like to be sitting in a dungeon, an ancient dungeon. And to realize that how dependent I was on the outside. Never even to see the light of day. But anyway, he needed help. He got help. The Lord sent him Onesimus. And he had other friends there in Rome who were also helping him. But Onesimus apparently was a friend and a son in the Lord. But he also found out that Onesimus had run away from his master, and therefore he knew that he had to admonish Onesimus and say, you need to go back to your master. You need to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, and you need to make restitution for what you've done, because the Lord is honored when we honor those whom he has placed over us. Okay, so that's the scenario. We're going to look now today at Onesimus and Philemon. Paul was the admonisher. Onesimus was a fruit of Paul's admonishment. And Philemon was the object of Paul's admonishment. Now, the story I told you about Paul admonishing Onesimus is not in the scripture anyway. I basically made that up, okay? Because what we see is the fruit of that admonishment. So we know that the admonishment occurred. Because we see Onesimus willingly, even eagerly, going back to his earthly master, knowing that if he did that, Philemon could punish him severely and reinstitute the slavery if he chose to. Legally, he had that power. But Onesimus didn't care. What he wanted was to honor God, no matter what the cost. That's what real repentance, that's the fruit of real repentance. And that's the goal of truly biblical admonishment, truly biblical counsel, is to lead the person to repentance so that they willingly, gladly, joyfully seeks to please God, no matter what the cost. Okay, so let's read Philemon. Now that we've reviewed a little bit and got set the context, let's read Philemon together. And if you're using the church Bible, it's on page 1000. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay. We're going to look at isolated verses in Philemon. They're not isolated in the sense out of context, but they are specifically talking about Philemon's heart, the kind of man he was. And that's what I want us to see, the kind of man he was. Because I think he is a pattern for us, a person to emulate. And for that reason, we want to look at his character so that we can see how we can emulate that and walk in Christ as he did. Okay? So start today in verse 21. This is what Paul says. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Okay, so Paul's going to admonish, or actually has just finished admonishing Philemon. What did he expect out of Philemon? Did he expect the typical natural reaction that we have when we're admonished? Think back to the last time you were admonished. How did you respond? Well, hopefully you responded like Philemon, but there's a good chance, if you're human, that you responded with defensiveness or resentment or something like that. And that's not what Paul expected from Philemon. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. even more than I asked. So there's something about Philemon that gave Paul confidence that he wasn't going to react in a normal fleshly way, that all of us would react like if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And let's look back a few verses, two verses 4-7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. All right, what kind of man was Philemon? What kind of reputation did he have? Look at the text. What kind of reputation did Philemon have? It says here, I hear, verse 5, I hear of your love and of the faith that you had toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Philemon had a reputation for faith and love. It says he hears of it. Philemon's manifestation of love to the church was so remarkable that people were actually talking about him. That's pretty astonishing, really. People talk about you because you're such a loving person? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was true? If that's your reputation, that you're such a loving person, such a giving person, that's who people think of you, that when they think of you, that's what they think of, a loving person. Jesus said in John 13, I believe, that people will know you are Christian because of your love for one another. That's what's supposed to distinguish us. It did distinguish Philemon. He was such a lover of the church that it became his reputation. In addition to that, it says that he has faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at actually verses 4 and 5. This is an awkward sentence. Okay, I'm going to read it to you. It says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now, this is a writing construct that was fairly common in ancient Rome, okay? In the Greek language, it was a fairly common writing construct that they would take two sentences and superimpose them on each other and make an awkward sentence, okay? The purpose of the awkwardness was to draw attention to it, to draw attention to the fact that these two things are tightly related to each other. You see how, really, this is two sentences that have been superimposed on each other. Look at it. It says, I thank my God when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love, and then skip on down to the end, for all the saints. Because I hear of your love for all the saints. And then in the middle, it's, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These two things are superimposed and make for this jumbled up sentence to help us see how tightly these two things are related. Jesus loved his brothers and sisters in the church because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The two things cannot be separated. So they're superimposed on each other here. Look at 1 John chapter 4, which in this Bible is on page 1023. 1 John chapter 4 on page 1023. We're going to read verses 9 to 11. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Why did Philemon love the church, the brothers and sisters? Why? Because he loved Jesus. And why? Because Jesus had loved him. And this brings us to the first principle in responding rightly when you're admonished. Think about it. You don't know when it's coming, basically, right? Somebody's going to admonish you. You don't know it's coming. It's like comes out of the blue. You know, they say, hey, can we have lunch this week? When preachers hear that, they say, oh, right? Oh, can we have lunch this week? It's usually because somebody wants to complain about something. Okay. I remember there was a day when I was about 30 years younger than I am now, when I was the minister of music in a church, and I had to pick the hymns and everything else associated with the service every week. And I don't think a week passed that somebody didn't come up to me to complain about too many verses, not enough verses, not the right kind of music, whether too much music on praise, too much music on application. Every week, somebody had complain. And I tell you, I did not like it. Okay? So basically, there were so many people complaining about the music, I decided just not to listen to them because I can't just do the best you can, you know? I think it's just kind of part of the job is to take that. But I finally had to realize that Romans 8:28 is true even if you're the minister of music. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, even the grumbling of the people. That God causes all the good things to work together for good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, right? And his purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We have to remember that we want to be like Jesus because he loves us. We want to be like Jesus because he loves us. He gave himself for us, right? Philemon loved the saints because he loved Jesus. And if you walk like that today, when tomorrow happens and you're admonished, there's a good chance you're going to respond with love. Because it's your habit of life. It's your manner of living. So principle number one is be a godly man today. Be a loving man today. If you want to be like Philemon, open rather than defensive, then be like Christ today. This is the most important principle in preparing to respond to admonition. The most important preparation is to walk in the footsteps of Jesus today. All right. Now look at the first two verses of the letter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So who was Philemon? Who was he? Well, it says he was, Paul says he's my beloved fellow worker. Beloved by Paul, had at times worked beside Paul. And if you work beside Paul, you're mentored by Paul. That's just the way Paul is. Okay? So this is a guy who has been, a protege of Paul. Pretty good credentials, right? And the church meets in his home. And we're talking about a prominent person in the church. I looked at some commentaries in preparing for the sermon, and some of the commentators believe that Philemon was actually one of the pastors of the church. But in any rate, he was a very prominent person in the church, and a godly man. And certainly no one would admonish him. not Philemon. Philemon is a person who lives out love. He walks in love. Why would anybody admonish him? Well, this should tell us something. No one is above admonishment. No one is above admonishment. Okay? As a matter of fact, you have to protect yourself. You have to humble yourself, just like we learned last time how Paul humbled himself as part of as preparing himself to admonish. We have to humble ourselves to prepare ourselves to receive it. No one is above admonishment. Romans 12:3. Maybe we should look there. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace," this is page 948, Romans 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." It's very important. One of the ways you can help yourself in doing that is to exalt the person who's admonishing you. Lift him up in your mind. Lift up the person who's admonishing you in your mind. Undoubtedly, he had to summon up a great deal of courage to come to talk to you. Even if he's the most troublesome person in the church, he doesn't come to you quickly or easily. It requires courage. Hopefully, and we're to think the best of people, that he did this prayerfully as well, that he was actually hesitant to admonish you, but he considered that God would want him to. So give him the benefit of the doubt, admire him for his courage, and protect yourself from the temptation to think, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? He thinks, I've got problems? Man, he needs to look in the mirror, right? That's what we sometimes do, protect yourself from doing that by exalting him in your mind. You know, you're in the announcements, it was announced that the second Thursday of February, we're having an elder meeting, right? The elder meeting? We're all invited to the elder meeting, right? The elder meeting is where we discuss things affecting the church and make decisions, pray together, sing together. If y'all haven't been to the elder meeting, we sing together, okay? And we would appreciate some more voices, particularly if you can sing well, okay? Come to the elder meeting, okay? But there's another elder meeting that the church is not invited to, that's not announced from the pulpit. Once a month, we meet. And what at least on my calendar is E3. E3, because I'm an army guy, you know, everything has to be an acronym. E3 is Elder Encouragement and Edification. What do we do at that meeting? We meet, we pray for each other, we admonish each other, we hold each other accountable for growing in Christ. E3 has nothing to do with y'all other than the fact that you want your pastors to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, right? So we admonish each other and build one another up to do that. There is no one above admonishment. Okay. Principle number one, walk in the footsteps of Jesus today and you'll respond gratefully when you're admonished tomorrow. Principle number two, remember, no one is above admonishment. Principle number three, we're going to find that in verses 8 and 9. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Paul was an apostle, and you'll find in other letters that he wrote, that he sometimes, actually quite often, commanded people. He gave commands. In this case, he did not. But he could have. And if he had, how was Philemon to respond? How do you think Philemon would respond based upon who he was? It honors God to submit yourself to those that God has placed over you. So if someone who has authority comes to you and admonishes you, you should rejoice that you have the opportunity. Rejoice that you have the opportunity to honor God by the way you respond to them, respectfully, appropriately, acknowledging their authority. What are some examples of that? The obvious ones, I think, are your parents, right? Your parents admonish you. You should respond with respect and respond appropriately. If your husband, ladies, if your husband admonishes you, what does Ephesians 5, the last sentence of Ephesians 5 say? Ladies, anybody want to? It says, see to it, wives, see to it that you respect your husband. All right? See to it that you respect your husband. Your boss at work, or like in this case, a church officer. All right. So principle number three, if you're admonished by someone in authority, acknowledge their authority and respond respectfully and appropriately. Okay, let's go back to verses 21 again. And this time we're going to extend it down to the next sentence. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. This is interesting. What is Paul saying here about coming and having our guest room waiting for him? Well, I think there's really two possibilities here, and I can't say this with absolute certainty because I think there are two possibilities here. One is he's simply asking if he can stay with him when he comes to Colossae, okay? Maybe that's what he's asking for. The problem that I have with that is that he's not asking. He's not asking. You see that? He says, at the same time, which is kind of like saying, and by the way, okay, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. It's not a request. It's written as a command. So how do you respond to that? Hey, Paul, I like you. We're buddies, but you could at least ask. All right. Well, I don't think that's what Paul was getting at. This is the second option, is he phrased it the way he phrased it, to let him know that just like was Paul's habit, okay, when he admonished people, he went back to check on them. And he said, expect me to come stay with you in your home. You can see Paul doing that same thing in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 13, where Paul did the very same thing, letting people know that he's coming. Is that something good or bad? That's something very, very good. You should rejoice in that. That's a gift. That's also a gift from God. Follow-up is a gift from God. It makes it easier for you to be obedient, and certainly easier for you not to be lazy, right? You can be every intention to do the right thing and never quite get around to it. But if you know that you're going to meet with me next week and I'm going to ask you about it, okay, then you're much more likely to get it done, quite frankly. You know, that's one of the principles of when I went to school. It's one of the things they stress. To learn to be a counselor, it's one of the things they stress the most. They said, don't give an assignment unless you're going to ask them about it. You know, you need to follow up. You need to follow up. So, principle number four, welcome accountability. All right. So we have principle number one, walk in the footsteps of Jesus today and you'll respond gratefully when you're admonished tomorrow. Principle number two, be humble. No one is above admonishment. Principle number three, be respectful if the one admonishing you is in a position of authority. Principle number four, welcome accountability. Now, let's back up one sentence here, back to verse 20, where Paul says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This is speaks of a sort of a secondary blessing from admonishment. The Lord commanded us to admonish one another because it brings blessing both to the church as a whole and the individual. The person admonished is blessed. But I can tell you, the person doing the admonishment can also be blessed if they see that growth in Christ in that person. There is nothing more thrilling to me than to see someone that I am mentoring become more like Jesus. That is a thrill beyond imagine, to see them become more like Jesus, or to see them accept Christ and become his child. It's such a thrill. It is such a thrill. So one thing you need to do when you're being admonished is you need to remember, hey, this is an opportunity for me to bless him. Right? This is an opportunity for me to bless him, or as Paul says, to refresh his heart. Right? This is an opportunity to refresh his heart. First Peter chapter 3, which verses 1 to 7 talks about marriage, but in verse 8 it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Confrontation is an opportunity for you to bless the confronter. That's unexpected, but it's what the Lord wants from us. Okay? Return a blessing. Return a blessing. So principle 5, when someone admonishes you, don't respond with resentment or defensiveness. See the situation as an opportunity to be a blessing to the person who has confronted you. And then I'm going to just add, for one summation, we're going to leave Philemon. We've got those 5 principles from Philemon. I'm going to add one principle, and that's going back to Romans 8, 28, and 29, because it's so, so important. It is really, I think, the core of how to live. And that is, it says, and I urge you therefore, brethren. No, that's for Romans 12. It's, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things includes being confronted. It says, so that we will be conformed to the image of his son. So that we'll be conformed to the image of his son. God is at work. When someone comes to you to confront you, God is at work. He planned that. He planned that because he knew that's what you needed. You were at some point in your walk and in your preparation for the wedding day in heaven, okay? In your preparation to go and be with the Lord, to be ready, there's some point at which this was needed for you. This thing was needed for you. Rejoice in it. God is at work. Okay, so I'm going to repeat one last time the 6 principles. Principle number 1, be a godly man today. Honor God today with your attitudes and actions. And the chances are that you will honor him when you're admonished. Principle number 2, be humble. No one is above reproach. Principle number 3, if the person admonishing you is someone in authority, acknowledge it and respond respectfully and appropriately. Principle number 4, welcome accountability. Principle number 5, purpose to be a blessing to the one who is admonishing you. And principle number 6, remember, God is at work, and that he will use this event to help you become more like Jesus. Thank God that he is at work, because that's our only hope. All the things that I've talked about this morning are in direct opposition to the resentment and defensiveness that comes naturally. If you just do what comes naturally, that's what's going to happen. All right? You do what comes naturally, that's what's going to happen. What God is calling to you is supernatural living. Were it not for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have any hope. We wouldn't be able to become like Philemon apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not a checklist, self-improvement checklist. You can go to the store and get all kinds of books on self-improvement. I'm not telling you about self-improvement. I'm telling you what God wants you to do in dependence on Him. Through the power of His Word, working, being implemented in your life through the Holy Spirit. Are your relationships at home, at work, or here in the church strained? Turn to Jesus. In Him you'll find power to change, and in His Word you'll find wisdom to change. The power to change comes through faith in Christ. Apart from Him, there's no hope. Apart from Him, there's no hope. No hope for transformation in this life. No hope after death, only the anticipation of eternal punishment in hell. Jesus went to the cross, accepting death at the hands of brutal men, punishment that we each deserve, so that God could forgive all those who would trust in Jesus, to give us reason to live, give us power to live, and to transform us in preparation for an eternity with Him. Jesus is our only hope, all of us. Whether you're saved this morning or have not surrendered to Him, Jesus is your only hope. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do ask that you would grant to these people, my brothers and sisters, that they would, in fact, trust in you for these things. And this is something we all struggle with. We admit our sinfulness and our weakness. I confess my guilt in this matter even this week. Father, I thank you that in Christ we have forgiveness of sins, washing away our guilt, and granting us the righteousness of Christ. And we thank you and praise you for what such great love. And we pray that you would produce in us the kind of love that longs to please you, no matter what the cost, especially in our relationships with each other. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.